preaching mode. But I want to share with us, well, let's put it this way. I started with 10 points, and I narrowed it down to 8. But where I got my literature from, there's actually 39. And I'm not going to share all 39 points with you tonight, but I pulled out 8 things that really stuck out to me. Sometimes in life, we need to be motivated. And there are times where I've got to get motivated to accomplish goals throughout the day, to do things sometimes that I don't like to do or maybe dreading to do. And I have found, though, that it is much easier to go through life with zero motivation. But if you want to get something out of life, you have to have some motivation. So tonight I want to share with us 8 personal work motivators. 8 personal work motivators. Personal work is essential. I want you to think about this. Personal work is essential for growth. If you don't work, the Bible says you don't eat. So in essence, if you don't work, you don't grow. If you want to get somewhere, generally the way to get there is through work. And I know your immediate thoughts are going towards, well, hard work, working with your hands. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. The personal work that I'm talking about is your personal evangelism. And really, that's something that, as a Christian, it's a key part of who we are, a key character trait of a Christian, and something we are called to do is personal evangelism. But you're going to find that evangelism is a synonym with work. Evangelism doesn't come easy. Evangelism sometimes doesn't have a lot of reward, it seems, on the surface. And sometimes it's things that to do and things that necessarily don't always put us in comfortable positions, but we begin to find that if you want to experience growth in your church, you want to experience growth in your family, you want to experience growth in your life, you're going to have personal work. I'm going to get nice and personal with the mic tonight, probably before it's all said and done. Or I just need to stand still and that will solve the problem. Where there is no work, there is no reward. How many times had your mom and dad tell you, when you work for something, you appreciate it more? And when you're younger, you really don't understand that at all. And in fact, you don't like to understand it at all. It's a lot easier to say, Dad, I want a new Lego set. And Dad says, okay, have you been good this week, son? Yeah, I've been good. Okay, you can have a Lego set. And a lot of times, we do that with our children. Because as a dad, you want your kids to have nice stuff. But some point in time, you begin to realize that, hey, they're taking for granted what's been given them. Because they're not working for it. You find that when you buy the Lego set for them, they put it together, and then the pieces get lost, and they don't care. But when they go buy that Lego set, and the pieces get lost, it's a big deal. Where there is no work, there is no reward. However, there are times in which our attitude towards personal work is not what it needs to be. There are times where, when we look at personal work and we begin to look at personal evangelism, our attitude towards it is, it's something that we have to do. Something we've got to do. Something that can at times become a burden. Sometimes if we're not careful, it can become a drudgery. If we're not careful, it becomes something that we altogether avoid. Because I will tell you, from being in a minister's family my entire life, Sometimes personal evangelism doesn't always see a high success rate. There are some things that you are going to work towards that you will not see the reward in it. And so that's where I'm wanting to bring in tonight. Sometimes discouragement creeps in, and before we know it, we are tempted to quit doing the work. I see this sometimes in my own children. I can use my kids as an example. They get all excited about working towards a goal, working towards saving their money for something. And they're doing their chores throughout the week, and they're getting their allowance, and they save it. And I'm excited to see that. But sometimes they're shooting towards an amount they get per week. It's really long range goal. You say, well, Brother Jason, you need to pay your kids more per week. I think I pay them too much. But it becomes easy for them to become discouraged, pressing towards a $40 Lego set at $2 a week. I really don't even know what they get paid. Sister Sarah pays them their allowance. But just using that for an example, $40 Lego set at $2 a week. How long is it going to take them to save up for that? A long time. You say, well, that's not really a long time. It is to a kid. And sometimes they cash in to get something that is not necessarily their goal, but where they decided to quit working. Sometimes in our Christian walk, that's what we do. There are goals that we set, and you should be setting goals. But sometimes it seems we set goals that our progress rate, we're just not reaching them, and they seem to be out of grasp, and we're just not getting there in the time frame that we want to be there. And if we're not careful, we will quit working and settle for something less than what the goal is. So I want to begin to share with us tonight some thoughtful motivators. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. You don't have to stand. This is just part of several verses we'll be reading this evening. But it says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast. You cannot lose every round you embark on. I want you to think about this. Sometimes it seems in personal work for the Lord, you lose a lot of rounds. You go and you knock a door. You go and you invite somebody to church. You go and witness to that person, and they don't come to church. They don't beat the doors down. They don't come in, and they don't get saved. And we find that sometimes it seems that we lose more rounds than we win. But I want to tell you tonight, you cannot lose every round you embark on. The law of averages guarantees you will win some sooner or later. Hang in there and stick with it. You say, well, Brother Jason, the last five people I have invited to church all said they're going to come, and they haven't came yet. Have you ever invited somebody to church? Show of hands. Okay. We've pretty much got unanimous support. That tells me that the law of averages says and guarantees, sooner or later, the effort that you're putting forth and that the work that you're putting in is going to pay off. So it doesn't matter whether you're seeing a success rate on your time schedule. God asked you, what did he say? If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, if you hang in there, you are guaranteed a result for the effort that you put in. 2 Timothy 4 and 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Paul is exhorting Timothy on a long line of personal work. And basically what he begins to instruct him is that, number one, you've got to work. Two, you don't quit working. And number three, it's not always going to work to your benefit, but yet we are to endure. Sincere efforts in evangelism please God, even if we don't change the world by our efforts. You say, well, I'm not seeing change. I'm not seeing people saved for. I'm not seeing souls come in that I have been praying for years. Surely God's not happy with lack of results. I want to tell you something tonight. Results are not your problem. Results are God's problem. Effort is our problem. When we begin to put forth the effort in all the sincerity that we have, and we are putting in the work, we are putting in the time, we are putting in the prayer, God sees that, He loves that, and He honors that. And what He asks of us is, in the work, and you put in the time, and you put in the effort, leave the results in God's hands. God honors your efforts in evangelism to please Him. He loves that. That's what He desires for His church to do. Mark 10 and 21 says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. And the rich young ruler said, amen, let it be, and fell in and became a disciple of God. And why are you shaking your head? Jesus witnesses to somebody, they always get saved. When Jesus begins to come down and tell somebody the way they need to live their life, they always straighten up and do it. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. The next time that you witness to somebody and they reject the message you're giving to them, I want you to remember something. Jesus didn't have a 100% success rate in personal evangelism. I've never thought about that. You know how many people Jesus preached to? And look who made it to the upper room. Out of all the people that followed him, out of all the people that sat there and listened to his word, saw the miracles, and listened to Jesus face to face, and they still didn't come to church on Sunday. Think about that. Not even Jesus had a 100% success rate, so why should we expect to convert everyone we approach? Say, well, Brother Jason, rejection is hard to swallow. I'll tell you it is. The first sales deal that I worked hard on, spent hours on, conversed, answered text at 9 o'clock at night, was there hand and foot trying to sell customers. And one day they called and said, well, I'm sorry, but we... That hurt. And the very first thing that I did was sit back and say, what did I do wrong to not get them to buy my product? They liked you. We wanted to go with you, but this other company had something we liked better. Rejection's hard to deal with. When somebody comes to you and they say, no, after you've expended energy and time and effort into trying to get to understand your point of view or to accept what you're offering, when they reject you, that's not something that's easy to handle. And I've seen a lot of Christians, when they begin to experience rejection, when they begin to experience not everybody's nearly as excited about Jesus as they are, they begin to set back and they quit working. If I would have allowed that experience to begin to set the tone for the rest of my work life, would I have ever sold another product? No. Would I have ever worked my way into owning my own business? No. You know what? Today, when people say no, it still hurts. But I don't take it personal anymore. I close the book up. I set that estimate in the back. I delete it out of Dropbox. And Brother Larry, I go looking for the next lead. Because time's too short to just sit around and mope about the lead that you didn't get. Because there's more out there to get. I'm trying to encourage this church in the fact that sometimes we get discouraged because personal work is hard to do. But we got to realize there are some motivating factors we can find within the Word of God to encourage us to continue on in what God's called us to do. So Jesus, he didn't have a 100% success rate. Hebrews 5, beginning with verse number 12, says, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of us have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Facing the challenge of evangelism indicates maturity. Facing the challenges of evangelism indicates maturity. Avoiding the challenge indicates immaturity. When we're always the person that somebody has to go looking for to help with the job, that indicates a lack of desire to work, which also indicates a lack of ability. You will begin to find that the people that experience the most growth and the most results are the ones that are constantly looking at themselves in the forefront and in the face of whatever's going on. What we find here, as Paul's writing to the church there in Hebrews, and we assume that it is Paul, we begin to find that he is encouraging them that in order for you to experience the growth that you want, you're going to have to rise to the occasion of maturity, because evangelism is not for newbies. Evangelism's not for ones that just want to sit home and think they're going to experience results by sitting on a couch, popping their feet up, and watching some TV. That, number one, is not going to win souls. That, number two, isn't going to pay your bills. And number three, you will never realize your full potential unless you rise to the occasion and you embrace the challenge. Evangelism is a challenge. Evangelism and personal ministry is things that you're going to have to get out there and you're going to have to get your hands dirty. You might not do it right every time, and there's going to be times where you're going to come up against people and they're going to question you and you're not going to have the right answers. That's all part of Christian growth. But if you go and you hide at the house and you say, well, I'm not sure I have the answers to those questions, so I'm just not going to put myself out there, that's a lack of maturity. The mature person says, hey, if I don't know the answers, I'm going to find them. If I come up against somebody and they challenge my faith and they my faith and they make me question what I believe, I'm going to go back to the Word of God and I'm going to dig deeper until I find something that restores my faith and bring back to that individual with an answer to their skepticism. Facing the challenge of evangelism indicates maturity. Matthew 4:18 says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Praise the Lord. When you're praying for new church mics, also pray for a headset. How many likes to fish? Oh, we got a few hands. How many knows you never catch a fish in a sanctuary? You all laugh. I mean, is that funny? You can go to Bass Pro and you watch those guys and they're throwing these lures into cups. They can throw their lure into a cup all day long. And they'll never catch a fish. The only way to catch a fish is to what? Go where the fish are at. Now, that's debatable. You could go fish in a mud puddle. Are there any fish in a mud puddle? There's not. You got to know, you got to go somewhere where the fish are at. Now, Titus, he loves to fish. We got a couple ponds that we like to go and hit. And what I begin to find, though, is you can't catch fish if you don't keep your bait in the water. I'm not the best fisherman at all, by any stretch of the imagination. But I can tell you a little bit about fishing a worm. It's boring. It's slow. Brother Rick is a very accomplished fisherman, and he likes to fish with a rubber worm. And I didn't start fishing with a rubber worm till this past year. And the only reason I did was because I had a brother-in-law back there who's saying, "You got to fish with one of these things. You got to fish with one of these things." So I did. And you know what? I finally caught a fish. And when I caught that fish, it was bigger than any other fish that I had really ever caught all year long. And I caught it on a rubber worm, this boring bait. But what I have learned about fishing this little rubber worm is that it only stays in the strike zone for so long. And when you learn when it's out of the strike zone, you don't just continually bobbing it in and just filling it and bouncing it. When you know you're out of the strike zone, you take that bait in. And then you throw it back out. Be a persistent fisherman. Part of catching fish is keeping your bait in the water. And the more times that your bait's in the water, the bigger your chances are of catching a fish. Now, because I like to fish, I like to watch YouTube videos of professional fishermen. And I find that there's other baits besides the rubber worm. Does anybody know what this is? Titus, this is a spinnerbait. Now, it looks a little bit different than a worm, doesn't it? Do you know that not every day a worm catches a fish? Some days a spinnerbait catches a fish. You know, sometimes in personal evangelism, your approach doesn't always work the same with every individual. To be a good fisherman, you got to learn that if the fish are not biting on the worm, throw something different. I'm a personal fan of a spinnerbait because you know what? It's not boring. You cover a lot of ground with a spinnerbait. And really, one of the main purposes of fishing with a spinnerbait is to find where the fish are at. Because you can cast long and you can cover a lot of territory with one of these things in a short amount of time. And something that I do when I fish is I begin to throw that thing And I don't waste no time chunking it back out there. I'm chunking that thing, just chunking and reeling, chunking and reeling, chunking and reeling. And I begin to fish a pattern as I come across. Brother Lucas will tell you, the last time we went out fishing, I caught the biggest fish because I was fishing with this. If somebody else is in the boat and their lure is hitting the water once, I want my lure to be hitting the water twice in the time that their lures hit the water once. Why is that? Because the longer your bait's in the water and the quicker it's back in there, the bigger your success is of catching a fish. Sorry about that. You say, well, Brother Jason, the church house is comfortable. That's exactly right. But this isn't where you catch the fish, church. How often have you been throwing your bait out there? How often have you been extending a hand? How often have you been just dropping a quick word to somebody of witness, or not even really just talking to them about their soul, but telling them about how good God is? Each one of those opportunities is casting that bait back in the water. Sometimes it's time for the approach of just covering a bunch of ground, just waiting for something to grab at it. And other times it's time to drop it out there specifically because you know something's there and being patient. But the key is you never caught the fish if you stayed at the house. You're not a loser until you quit. I want to encourage this, church. Keep the bait in the water. Matthew 10:22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Boy, isn't that great. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. You say, well, Jesus, why can't you give us some better encouragement than, well, if you begin to take my name, you're going to be hated for my name's sake. Boy, that's a great encouragement. But what he did say was, if you continue to the end, you endure to the end, you shall be saved. Persistence pays off. Mark 5:18, and when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. It is not your individual responsibility to convert the entire world. If you felt a tremendous load of responsibility weighing on your shoulders with this message, I want to lighten it just a little bit. It's not your individual responsibility to reach the entire world. Everybody say, thank the Lord. But rather, to make an honest, sincere, and continuous effort in the area you live. And we got Brother JR coming, and he's going to share about world missions. And we're going to support Send Me Holiness Missions. We're going to give him an offering. And me and Brother Lucas are also going to be going with him into some global missions. But I don't feel it's my responsibility to convert the entire world, Brother Larry. Because I begin to find that in my own area, there's enough fish in the sea that need to be reached. This demonic man, he was thankful for what Christ had done for him. And he said, I want to go with you, Jesus, and I want to be a disciple. But Jesus said, for him, your greater responsibility is to go back home and begin to show forth the things that God has done for you. And what do we find that he did? He departed, and he went home, and he shut his trap, and he never talked again about what God had done for him. That's not what happened. We begin to find that he began to publish. The Bible says he published in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. That wasn't just an occasional sharing my testimony. He went through town telling everybody about what God had done for him, so much to the point that all men did marvel at the work that God had done in his life. He was being persistent in sharing the good news of what God had done for him. He was putting in the work. Galatians 6:4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Success in evangelism is one of the greatest feelings on earth. When that person does come to church, when that soul does pray, it's exciting for the whole church when somebody comes in and gives their life to Jesus Christ. But there's one person that it's more exciting for than any other person in the church. And it's the person that put in the time to get that individual to the altar. It's great to fall asleep with a smile on your face. Go for it. The one thing that will hook you in personal evangelism is the feeling of success. The feeling of knowing that you put in the time, that you put in the effort, you put in the labor, and that soul came to God because of what you did. There's no, and not to lift you up, but knowing that your persistence, that your fishing, that all hard work, the blood and the tears and the prayers that you shed, they paid off for a soul. There's no greater feeling going to bed than knowing that you added another soul to the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you, if you haven't experienced that feeling yet, I want to encourage you to get in and put forth the effort to get a hold of the feeling. Because when the feeling gets a hold of you, you begin to realize that no matter how hard it gets, no matter how long the hours get, no matter how many rejections you have, that one time where success steps through and you see a soul come into the kingdom of God, it's worth every effort that you put in. Sometimes we just need to motivate ourselves with the realization of the importance of personal work and how it plays an integral part in our growth. Hard work has always equaled success. D.L. Moody was probably, it's been listed as one of the greatest soul winners. But you begin to read his biography and you begin to read his writings and his testimonies, you'll begin to find that he was generally the first person to church and the last person to leave. There was one instance in which he wrote about that he always tried to witness to at least one person per day and lead that person to Jesus Christ. And one night he came to his room and it was late and it was raining. And he began to undress and get ready for bed, and all of a sudden it hit him. He had not witnessed to anybody that day. And he had not won anybody to Christ. You know what he did? He put his shoes back on. He grabbed his umbrella and his Bible. And he walked back out on the street and began to walk down the street until he encountered an individual and began to share with him the love of Jesus Christ. And you know what happened? That man knelt and gave his life to the Lord right there on the sidewalk. Dedication, church. Hard work. Effort. Things that end at times. I'm talking about personal evangelism, personal work. These are things that we all can do for the kingdom of God. These are things that we are called to do for the kingdom of God. God calls some people to pastor. He calls some people to evangelize. He calls some missionaries, but he calls all of us to personally work in his kingdom. You don't have to have a college degree to win a person to Jesus Christ. You just have to have a sincere effort and a good work ethic and a sticking with it attitude. And you can experience success in personal evangelism. Sister Lindsay, if you'll come back to the piano this evening. We'll stand to our feet this evening. I know we haven't had prayer requests yet, so I want to take some time here. That if you have a need that you want the church to pray about, just let it be known. And we'll take it to the Lord in prayer as we close the evening out tonight. Does anybody have a need? Brother Tony. All right, let's remember this. Brother Isaac. Amen. Titus. Amen. It's good. Brother Timothy. Brother Larry.
Amen.
It's good. Brother Ryan. All right. Anybody else? Sister? All right. Just remember back. Anybody else? All right. To remember these needs tonight as we pray. I guarantee you, every one of us knows somebody who's lost without Christ tonight. I want you just to pick one person, just one, that I want you to specifically ask God to give you an opportunity to put in the work to reach that individual. I know a lot of times we think of souls in large proportions because there's a lot of them. But I have found personally that when you begin to break things down and you work on goals one at a time, rather than trying to grasp a whole bunch of them, you don't get near as overwhelmed and you can be more focused. So I want to encourage you tonight, pick one person to pray for tonight and ask God to give you an opportunity to work towards winning them to Him. Amen. Let's gather in these altars tonight. Let's have us a time of prayer.